If you were to take a Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Choir, that was beautiful. Musically and lyrically, and thank you. I know all of you read the e-newsletter meticulously every Thursday. It comes out at 3 o'clock. Especially any posts by me, I know you just comb through them. You will know that Libby Phillips is our new Associate Minister of Music, if you read that. She and her husband, Sam, are here with us today. So if y'all don't mind, just stand quickly. Sam, I'm sorry I didn't get your permission for this. I just want to make sure y'all see these people. Welcome. So grateful to have both of you here. So make sure that you, if you see them around, you speak to them. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I was working on this passage this week, read commentaries, and I also listened to a sermon that Tim Keller preached on this passage. And he quoted Martin Luther as saying that this is the most wonderful, obscure text in all of the Bible. And I'll say this kind of as a note of kind of help, hopefully, as you're reading the Bible and you're interpreting the Bible and you're trying to understand, always be careful about building your theological framework on one or two verses. That the whole counsel of Scripture ought to influence how you understand verses and wrestle in two postures. One, it's okay if you're reading the Bible to say, I have no idea what that means. Or secondarily, to say, this is what I think this means, but I'm holding this interpretation with a real humble heart and loose hands. Right? But every now and then the Bible humbles us in our understanding of it. And so I say that as I read these passages, these verses beginning in verse 18. Peter says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. How are we going to be saved from the wrath to come? How are we going to be saved from the sure and certain destruction that is coming? Now, that's a question that I think might sum up the approach of people that we would put in this group of people called doomsdayers. Doomsday people will say, all right, there's something cataclysmic that is coming. It's going to threaten the entire human race, and our only reasonable and logical response is to prepare. Could be an asteroid that is going to get really, really close or perhaps even strike the earth. Could be a volcano that's going to erupt and the ash is going to cloud out the sun's rays, and so life as we once knew it will not be possible. There are all these different scenarios that might fit into a doomsday scenario. And I don't know how you often think about those things when you hear them. I think my heart's response to those things is one of two things. I want to think it is peace because there's a certain unshakable trust in God's providence in my life. That whatever comes, God's going to be there and he's going to see me through it. I also think there's probably an element of me that I just think sometimes people are crazy. And they get these theories out there of what might happen, and nothing can kind of bring you closer to following the news or reading things than fear. And so a lot of times I just kind of dismiss it and just trust that the Lord's going to provide for me. If anything really bad is really imminent, one of you come help me. Come say, hey, Splon, you got to get in the game on this one, right? But there's an element of truth to doomsday or predictions, is there not? That there's an element of truth that one day You and I are going to pass from this life. We are going to expire if Jesus Christ doesn't first return. And we know this from the things that we read all across the globe. We know this from things that we experience in our extended families. But there's a part of us, if we're not careful, we just kind of act like it's not going to happen. That we go about our daily lives as if you and I are not one day going to encounter something, if it's a terrible accident, if it's a bad disease, whatever it might be that one day will take us out of this world. And the Bible's clear that that's coming for all of us. And you and I are only reasonable, rational response to that reality is to prepare ourselves. To prepare ourselves to meet the certain destruction that is to come. How do we do that? If you go back to Genesis chapters 6 through 9, you see a picture of this in the flood. If you go back and you read those passages, you learn that God saw the increasing corruption on the earth. And in response to the sin and the defilement on earth, the Lord saw fit to send a flood to wipe out most of the human race. Except for whom? Noah. Yes. I gave you an easy one today. Yeah. Except for Noah. The text tells us that Noah was righteous, that he found favor in God's sight. And the Lord came to Noah and he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to build an ark. I want you to build a huge boat. I want you to take these animals on the boat because a flood is coming that's going to wipe out the lives of everything that's not on the boat. And Noah received this message, and you know what he did? He responded in faith well before the waters ever came, well before the rain ever started falling from the sky. He heard the message of coming judgment. He responded in faith, and he built the boat. And when you think about what happened and the people who were watching Noah construct the ark, there's a certain sense in which God was very kind and patient. That the construction of the ark was a sign that this flood was coming, and there was still time to repent. There was still time to turn to the Lord. There was still time to experience the salvation that God would have for them to know. But they continued in their hardness of heart, and the floodwaters came, and Noah and his family, 8 people, Peter says, were preserved through the ark. They were brought safely through the water. And the Lord preserved their lives, and everyone else perished. What do we learn about preparing ourselves for the coming destruction? One, that God is merciful to tell us that it's coming. That you and I, our rightful response to this word of coming judgment is to repent of our sins and to respond in faith. And that the salvation that God makes possible for us is all an act of His initiative and His mercy and His grace, and we don't bring anything to it. All Noah could do was build the boat, get inside the boat, and then what? Wait. And the floodwaters rose, and the water that was for the people who didn't repent, it was their judgment, and the water for Noah and his family ended up being the source of their salvation. Now fast forward to the book of Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter is going to look back on this kind of huge occurrence in the Scriptures, and he's going to draw parallels to help us understand what God has done for us through faith in Jesus. And in the verses prior to this, in verses 13 through 17, Peter is encouraging the believers who are receiving his letter to think about how it is that they're going to endure suffering. Remaining faithful in the midst of suffering is a theme that runs throughout 1 Peter chapter 3. And Peter says, you should not suffer for doing unrighteous things, but if you suffer for doing something that is righteous, just know that you're walking in the footsteps of what Jesus did for you. And that oftentimes, as you and I respond in obedience and faith and we live into God's righteous call upon our lives, that suffering and persecution will accompany those things. And it was certainly true for the audience that received Peter's letter. And so he's preparing them for the imminent sufferings and hardships that they may endure because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And you and I get to hear these words to us today to prepare ourselves for whatever suffering is coming for us in the future. Verse 18, Peter says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." You could do a whole lot worse of looking for one verse that explains to you the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter says a lot right there in one verse that really sums up what God's done for us in Jesus. That Christ is the righteous one. That he is the perfect and holy one that came down to the earth and took on our unrighteousness. Not because of anything that he had done, but because of his great love for us. And he went to the cross and he died the death that you and I deserve to die. And in this wonderful exchange that happens, Amy mentioned this on Wednesday in our Ash Wednesday service. This great exchange that happens that you and I give Christ our unrighteousness, and through his grace and his mercy, he clothes us in his righteousness. And he does this to bring us back into relationship with God. That he was dead, he was truly dead, that he was buried, and God in the power of the Spirit raised him so that you and I might experience both eternal and abundant life. Now, here's where it gets fun. This is one of those verses that I feel like when I was in preaching class, we had to do this thing, you all. One of our preaching professors, he had a fishbowl, and there were just slips of paper in there. And you had to take one of those slips of paper, and he would give you 5 minutes to prepare a sermon to preach almost immediately in front of the entire class. And it was not verses like John 3:16. This verse is like this, right? In which Jesus went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Now, what kind of theology might you develop on those two verses? There's some netherworld where people are hanging out, and that Jesus went down there and preached some message to people who didn't respond appropriately or faithfully in the days of Noah. And I would just tell you that I find nothing in the scriptures that would support that understanding of this passage. And when I listened to Keller's sermon, you know it was a particularly challenging week when I'm like, all right, Tim, what did you have for me before the Lord called you home? And Luther and St. Augustine, these are all names that I'm happy to footnote for this sermon, that I like to stand in the tradition of these types of people. There's a way to translate this passage, not that this happened after Christ was crucified and buried, but that in a way you could translate this passage to say that Jesus was present even in the days of Noah when this message of repentance was proclaimed. Not Jesus in the flesh after he took on in the incarnation flesh, but the pre-existent Son of God. Now, why would I even be somewhat persuaded by that? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is worth flipping back if you've got a Bible or on your phone or whatever. This is a really powerful thing that Paul says. Paul says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank from the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was whom? Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Now, you're going back numbers here, right? And Paul says the rock that followed them was Christ. But I think it's beyond dispute that, Jesus has always existed. And even though Jesus wasn't in the wilderness physically, that he was present with his people, just like he was present with God in all of creation. When we think about Jesus, our minds ought to be more like, that he has always been present, that he has always been at work. And even as this word of coming judgment, this offer of salvation in the ark, even there Christ was present. I hold that interpretation humbly, but I think it's consistent with the overall witness of the Scriptures. Now, pick it back up in verse 21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Now, if we're not careful and we just stop there, then you could also walk away with the understanding that if you get in that pool over there and you are baptized, what happens? You're saved. Some traditions believe that. That baptism now saves you. But listen to what he says next. Not as a removal of dirt from the body. Baptism now saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but how? But as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. So Peter is really quick to clarify, baptism now saves you, but not as a removal of dirt from your body. That you and I, we could get in those waters over there, and we could immerse ourselves over and over and over again and be clean outwardly, no dirt on our flesh, but that would not what? Save us. But baptism is an appeal. It's a picture of the good news of Jesus Christ. That you and I look to what God has done for us in Christ, the one who did go into the waters of death, so to speak, on our behalf, and was raised on the third day. That the baptism is not in and of itself an act that saves us, but it is an outward sign of this inward transformation that has happened in our hearts. The act of baptism doesn't save us, but that to which it points, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and our confession of faith in him, that is what saves us. And we enter into the waters of baptism, and as I've studied this passage, and as I hope it's affected you moving forward, that every time we celebrate the ordinance of baptism, that it is in a manner of speaking an indication that you and I have stepped onto the ark of Jesus Christ, so to speak. That all of our hope in life and in death is not rooted in who we are, in our righteousness, or where we come from, or anything that we do, but our hope in life and death is rooted fully in what God has done for us in Jesus, and that he is the one that's going to ultimately see us through to the other side. But the message of the gospel and what Peter is saying here in drawing parallels between Noah and the ark and baptism and what God has done for us in Jesus ought to fill the believer with a hope and a comfort and an encouragement that surpasses everything else that we could believe. Because I can tell you that the season of Lent, can I just tell you, the season of the Lent is my least favorite season in the church calendar. And it feels like an eternity. 40 days. Kelly, I'm going to give you a hard time. Kelly said we didn't have to pray on Sundays. I'm just kidding, Kelly. Take a break from Lent on Sundays, right? But it is a long time. And one of the things that it encourages me to do, and I know I'm still learning to do this, y'all. I'm from a small Baptist church. We didn't do things like Lent, right? I see the value in it. I see the value in focusing on the ways that I want to grow in faithfulness, the things that keep me from the kind of relationship I want to know with the Lord. But if I'm not careful, the more I focus on my sins and my shortcomings and my failures, you know what I feel more than anything? Kind of this uncertainty that I am where I ought to be. Right? Or I'm looking to my own ability or strength or power to somehow justify myself before a holy God. And I'll just tell you, I know that that ain't going to happen. But this passage reminds us that at every point along the way, our hope and our confidence is always in the person of Jesus. And so that striving in our own power and strength to justify or save ourselves is not what God has meant for us to experience. You're never going to do that in your own power and strength. And whenever my day comes and it's time for me to die, I pray that the Lord gives me this overwhelming sense of peace and security, not because of what I've done or who I am, but because I have, in faith, stepped into the ark, so to speak. That I've united myself through faith in Jesus, and just like God raised him from the dead on the third day, just like I went down into the waters of baptism at some point and I was brought back up, so too I'm going to experience resurrection and eternal life. So if you're a believer, I pray that you would hear that word even now. Look not to yourself, but look to Jesus for your hope and your comfort and your strength. And if you're here and you're not yet a believer of Jesus, then it's my conviction that it's God's kindness that you are here. That it's God's kindness that is asking you to accept the reality of your judgment apart from faith in Jesus Christ, and it is an invitation to turn from your sins and to repent and to trust Jesus and experience this eternal life that God would have for you to know. I want you to pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for your word, even the parts that cause us to wrestle and pray and lean in more to your grace and your mercy. We thank you that you are so kind to warn us of the judgment and the destruction to come apart from us repenting and experience the righteousness of Jesus. So I pray for all of us, if we need to repent, Lord, that you would give us the heart to do that, trusting that you are gracious and merciful to receive us when we do. And for those of us who are prone to look to our own strength or power or righteousness or ability, for some sense of justification before you, we pray that you would help us to cease from that, to rest in the reality that Jesus Christ will see us through the waters. We offer this prayer in his holy name. Amen. If you're here this morning and you've not professed your faith in Jesus and you feel like he's calling you to do that, I'll be at the front to receive you or to unite with us and be a member at Mountain Brook Baptist Church. I'll be at the front. I invite you to come forward as the Lord leads you, or if you respond by standing, singing, praying where you are, however God leads you, invite you to join me as we stand together.